Well, I invite you to leave your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It's my intentions this Sunday and the next time that we're together is to go through this short passage here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And I've titled our sermon this morning, A Portrait of a New Creation. And as we enter in here to the Word of God, let's enter in and seek the Lord's help. Let's go to Him in prayer, shall we? Heavenly gracious Father, we indeed come to You this morning. Indeed, Father, what amazing love that You have shown us and brought to us in Christ. That God, that You have looked down and that You have looked upon us with mercy and with grace. And You have brought us here, Father, to hear Your word. So now, God, as we enter into the hearing and to the preaching of Your word, God, we so humbly ask You that Your Spirit would come and that Your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, give us clarity, God, that we may hear Your word. Enable us, Father, and empower us by Your Spirit to leave from here filled with the Spirit, God, with these truths applied to our hearts and to our minds. Now bless us this time, Father, in all these things we ask, in Christ. Amen. Here in the book of Colossians, Paul has been laying out the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this book, in beginning and back in chapter 2, he's been laying out all the implications that come from this glorious truth and how it's applied to the life of the believer. Not only in our individual life, friends, but life in the renewed humanity that has come about by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life in the community of God. So how often do you think about those implications and their applications in your life? That you indeed are a new creation, part of a new humanity and a new community, a new fellowship. Not like a peer group or a social club that is based on political or social interests, but based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That He has brought together a diverse people from every culture, social, economic, and ethnic background, where true uniqueness and true diversity is expressed in unity. A diversity, friends, and a unity, or a uniqueness rather, that is founded upon what Paul expounded earlier in this chapter 3. That we have died with Christ, and our lives are hidden with Him. And we who are in Christ are being renewed in knowledge and according to His image. What does this new creation and this new humanity look like? What are its characteristics? Well, in our passage that we have read this morning, Paul lays out 8 virtuous characteristics that are indicative of the new man in Christ. So, dear friends, these are not abstract virtues, nor are they virtues that are meant to promote a self-righteous, legalistic, superficial facade. But virtues that are sincere, genuine, and point to not to a conformed life, but a transformed life. They point to Christ Himself and the promissory work that He is doing in each and every one of us who is found in Him. And friends, not only do these virtues point to Christ and His work in each and every one of us, but these virtues are gospel-oriented. They display in panoramic fashion to the world what true humanity and community looks like. They point to and are a foretaste of the world to come, where at the culmination of history, God will make all things new, and all those who have been made new and alive in Jesus, will experience these in their perfect and fullest expression. And friends, beloved Christians, all this begins with what we are described to be at the very first phrase in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, Paul goes on to write, holy and beloved. Therefore, Paul writes, Paul begins by connecting what he is about to say with what he has just said in the previous verses. Paul is saying, because you have taken Christ into your hearts, and because he is your life, put on Christ. Clothe yourself with these characteristics. Paul is saying, because you are hidden in Christ, put into practice in your life these virtues. Friends, we are a new man, part of a new humanity, a new creation. We have been renewed in knowledge and according to the image of Christ, an image that transcends ethnicity, culture, religion, and social barriers, and it transcends all that we could ever imagine. And just like Old Testament Israel, when they were called out of Egypt, a people for God's own possession to be holy, so too all who have been called out by Christ in a new exodus have been made a new creation, have become the elect and beloved of God. They have become his possession. In fact, 1 Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 9, that, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Therefore, Paul says, if you have put on the new man, live what you profess by putting on the characteristics of that new man. By putting on, as F.F. Bruce says, graces that were perfectly blended in Christ's character and in his conduct. Because Christ, friends, has made us a new creation, we are to live it out in the practice of everyday life, by putting on and arraying ourselves in the character of Christ. Every occupation has a particular dress code. And just as the priests of the old covenant had a specific attire, as members of this renewed humanity, we too have been made priests in the new covenant. We are to put our spiritual apparel on, our priestly garments, as it were. We are to put them on. Friends, have you put on your priestly garments? Are you part of this renewed humanity in Christ? Have you been made a new creation in him? Part of a royal priesthood? Friends, do you belong to God in Christ? But what qualifies us to put these garments on? Well, Paul goes on to tell us, as we continue through verse 12, because we are the elect of God, holy and beloved. We have been elected, friends, and we have been called out, chosen before the foundations of the world to be holy and without blame before God. Not because we were better than the rest of mankind, but solely upon the grace and mercy of God. Beloved, Paul reminds us of our election because he wants us to know that our election isn't abstract, but it affects all of our life. It is a driving force in the hearts and the lives of God's people. Brothers and sisters, you're elected not so that you can be served by God, but so that you can serve your God, and that you can serve and flourish in this renewed humanity for which he has called you into. But not only are you to put on these garments because you have been elected by God, but Paul goes on to say in verse 12, to put on these clothes because you are holy and you are beloved by God. God, in his unconditional, highly esteemed love for you through the Lord Jesus Christ, has made you holy, brothers and sisters. He has purified you and set you apart to be distinct, to be different from the world. This is our position in Christ. Through his blood, God has washed you from your sin and has set you apart for his service and for his glory. Oh, beloved, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, you are being made more and more like Jesus every day and less like the old man. So put on your daily priestly apparel, because you are elect and God has made you holy in Christ. You are his beloved, brothers and sisters. You can clothe yourself in these garments because of who you are and what you have been made in Christ. You have been made holy and you are loved by God. And it is because we know of God's electing love upon us that we are able to wear these clothes. It's the putting on of these virtues, friends, that testifies to who you are in Christ. It testifies to your election, your sanctification, and God's love upon you. God has made us a priesthood in his kingdom, friends, no longer defined by ethnicity, but by defined by the Spirit of God that dwells in all those who have died to self and now follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, delight in God because you are his beloved. Cherish him because you are his beloved. Prize him above everything else in your life and display your priestly clothes for the glory of God. But what does this apparel of the new man look like? What are the vestments of your priesthood? What exactly, as followers of Jesus Christ, are we to put on? Well, Paul goes on to tell us at the end of verse 12 into verse 13, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you too also must do. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, friends, are the clothes that we are to put on. And the reason why Paul is commanding on putting these characteristics on is because it is these very virtues, eight of them, friends, that are attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is exhorting us here to do this morning is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to clothe ourselves in tender mercies. Or perhaps your translation this morning says heartfelt compassion. The word that is used here, that Paul is using for tender mercies, it originally referred to the upper abdomen area of the human body, which the ancients in ancient times always regarded as the seat of affection and emotion. Today, in our common vernacular, we would say, I feel it in my stomach. So here, tender mercies has to do with a deep internal caring. This word for tender mercies in the Old Testament described an aspect of God's covenantal relationship with his people. And we see that compassion was frequently found next to loving kindness, which is always associated with the manifestation of God's covenantal love. Here in the New Testament, we see this same word is this kind of heartfelt compassion that Jesus showed in his earthly ministry. Much like when we read about Jesus feeding the 5,000, where Jesus had compassion on them. And it is through this heartfelt compassion that we exercise, friends, the next virtue that we are to put on, which is kindness. Kindness is the action that reveals mercy. A heart that is filled with compassion will overflow with kindness. Kindness to the hurting, kindness to the lonely and the brokenhearted, kindness to those who are struggling in life, to those inside the body of Christ and those outside. Well, along with tender mercies and kindness, Paul tells us we are to put on humility. In Paul's time and in ancient times, in Roman culture, humility was viewed as something demeaning. To be humbled was to be considered weak and to be a coward. And it is no different in our culture today, where humility is frowned upon and you are to assert yourself for the sake of self-attainment. Oh, but brothers and sisters, the new man in Jesus is known by humility. Humility isn't to think of yourself higher than you are. Humility isn't to think less of yourself. Humility, friends, is not thinking of yourself at all. True humility is not putting yourself down, but true humility is lifting others up. To be humble, friends, is to submit yourself to all authority, whether you like that authority or not, whether you agree with that authority or not. Humility is to yield yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if you are yielding to Christ, you'll yield to the authority that He has placed in your life. The next virtue then of the new man to put on is meekness. Meekness is to be restrained. It's not giving in to provocation by another. It is to lay aside your own interests for the sake of others. This, again, we see meekness is very similar and tied to humility. And this, too, meekness is scorned much in our culture today. Self-attainment, the self-pursuit of your own interests, are considered the strengths of a person in our culture today, while meekness is considered weakness. But friends, that isn't the pattern that Jesus set for us. Jesus said that the last shall be first. And if anyone desires to be great in the kingdom of God, must first become a servant to all. Jesus, or just as kindness reveals mercy, so does the virtue of long-suffering, friends, reveal meekness. Those who have died with Christ are made new and have been made new will exhibit patience. Patience with family, with friends. Patience with that driver in front of you on the road. Patience with that person that is in front of you at the grocery store. A brother and sister in Christ will exhibit patience in all of life. Friends, these are the virtues of the new man. These are the virtues we are exhorted to put on. And though we will never in this life exercise them fully and perfectly, you and I, we must still continue to put them on every day, all day, 24/7, 365 days a year. And in those areas, friends, where we fall short, we must go to our Heavenly Father and we must ask for the grace and the mercy to help us, to enable us, and to empower us to be tender-mercied, kind, humble, meek, and long-suffering to one another. And as we put on these virtues, friends, the natural outgrowth is what comes next in verse 13. And that is of bearing and for having a bearing and forgiving attitude toward one another. Bearing with one another, Paul says. This has to do with having patience during times of difficulty and a willingness to put up and endure hard circumstances. In tough times, we aren't running for the hills, but we are holding one another up in love. Friends, this is the greatest way to express meekness and long-suffering. It is to bear with one another. Bearing one another means that we'll have to put up with that person who rubs us the wrong way. That person who we have trouble liking, or that person we have trouble seeing eye to eye with. And each one of us here this morning can think of that one person that just drives us absolutely crazy. But we're called, friends, to put up with that person. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to put up with one another. It is foundational, friends, as we live life together in the community of God. But bearing with one another, that's the easy part as we share life together in the household of God. Because yet there is more called for. We are to forgive one another. Not with lip service, not based on if they deserve it or not, not just for saving face, but we are to forgive one another graciously, freely, and sincerely. No matter what the complaint is, no matter how much they hurt you or how offended you were, friends, we are called to forgive one another. How many times are we to forgive one another? How often should we, as followers of Christ, forgive one another? Jesus says 70 times 7. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus says, "And if he sins against you 7 times a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Friends, it's because of Christ's forgiveness of us that we are to forgive one another. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, he would say, "Forgive one another just as Christ forgave you." Friends, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is our model. And as his followers, we are to imitate his example. Friends, Christ is our model for all these virtues and all of godly living. To put on these virtues is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had compassion and kindness on the multitudes. Friends, we see Jesus' humility and meekness in the washing of the disciples' feet. In Philippians 2:8, we read that being equal with God, Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Jesus set the pattern for us to follow. Will you follow his example, friends? Will you put on these virtues of tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering? John would write in his first epistle, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Friends, are you following the example that Christ has set before us? Will you strive and pray to be clothed in these virtues? So to express these through patient forbearance and forgiveness, will you do that, friends? And as we look at this passage this morning, what a beautiful portrait of a new creation we see. What a beautiful portrait of Christ's likeness. Oh, that each and every one of us here today would yearn and strive with such immediacy and such urgency to put on these Christ-like virtues, to clothe ourselves with this kind of character, to be a living expression of what the grace of God in Christ can do, to take a spiritually lifeless, dead sinner and make them alive as a new creation, to live out what it truly means to be a creature made in the image of God. to showcase, brothers and sisters, to a world that is dying, lost in sin, and searching for meaning and purpose, what Almighty God in Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will bring to its fullest reality at the culmination of all things. But yet, as we continue through our passage this morning, there is a virtue that is the fuel and that is the motivator for all that we have just discussed this morning. A virtue that draws all these together. It is the greatest of virtues. It is love. Paul says in 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Above all these things, Paul begins verse 14 with. Friends, these two words heighten the importance and the significance of love in the believer's life. Above all tells us that love is the overarching characteristic to put on. It is the grace that binds all other graces. It is the crowning grace of love. Above all tells us that love is not just one more virtue to add, but it is the paramount, the supreme of virtues. Friends, I remind you that love is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. In fact, Paul leads off the fruit of the Spirit with love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter, Paul says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Paul prays, friends, for the Philippians that their love would abound more and more. Friends, the virtue of love saturates Scripture. The virtue of love is in the writings of John and Peter. And standing at the top is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Friends, it is true love, the love that is exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to put on. A love that is self-denying. A love that is self-giving. A love that doesn't seek to get, but a love that seeks to give. And it looks for every opportunity to do so. It is a love, friends, that drives us to forbearance and to forgiveness of one another. Not out of superficial, dragged along kind of love, but a genuine desire to make things right, to live at peace with one another. In fact, one commentator says that love is the lubricant that enables all the other virtues to function smoothly. It is the love that Paul calls here in verse 14, the bond of perfection. It is because love fastens all these other virtues together. It is what we put on it is what we put on over all the others. Love doesn't complement the other vestments of our priestly garments, friends. It's what makes the others look so beautiful. Love is what makes us attractive to the world. Not the bumper stickers on our cars, not the catchphrases on our Christian t-shirts, but friends, love for one another. Lived out and expressed in tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering toward one another. By loving in truth, a truth that is objective, friends, unbiased, a truth that expresses the faithfulness to God and to one another. Not a love that is based on what you can do for me or what I can get out of it, but a love that is unconditional. Beloved, love is the greatest evangelistic method we have. Do you remember Acts 2 and how the Lord added to their number daily? Let me read it for you this morning. Now all who believed were together and all things and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What an example of love we have, friends. Do you have this kind of love? Are you clothed with this kind of love? Friends, it is these clothes that testify to what true community looks like, what being conformed to the image of Christ looks like. Friends, it is these virtues that are a foretaste of the world to come, where they will be worn completely and perfectly. Friends, it is by putting on Christ's likeness that we nurture one another. Friends, it is by putting on Christ's likeness that we nurture the world when we live this out. We display real love to a world where there's so much confusion about what love is. Friends, it is these garments that make Christianity attractive to the world. So as we close this morning, I close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. This is what you have got to wear, even on the outside, to put it on. Not to have a latent kindness in your heart and a degree of humbleness deep down in your soul, if you could get at it, but you are to put it on. It is to be the very dress you wear. These are the sacred vestments of your daily priesthood. Put them on. Will you pray with me, please? Oh, Heavenly Father, what a beautiful picture of new creation that you have put before us this morning. God, I pray now that by the power and the help of your Spirit, God, that we would leave here today arrayed in these clothes. Father, that we would love one another, that we would nurture one another and nurture the world for our love for one another as we express it in tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, God, be with us all today as we go from here. In Christ, I ask these things. Amen.